seated. Let us continue in our dissertation. Been a while. We're not in a great hurry. I'm praying to finalize what influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? There are some back there. We did run off some more in case anyone needs a copy of the document. This morning I want you to turn to page 15 of that document. Down about the middle of the page where it is subtitled Eternal Life in Christ. Not a very popular subject.
No.
Not a very popular subject in most of the pulpits today. Not a very appealing, amen, message to those who are so enamored by the things of this life and the hopes of this life and the aspirations of this life until they are spiritually blind and do not comprehend that only that which is eternal is everlasting.
Amen.
Only that which is eternal actually abides. Mm-hmm. Anything that does not abide eternally is not abiding. It is a temporary, amen, fixed.
Temporary.
Almost like a junkie that gets a hit, gets a high, but he's surely going to come down.
Yes, he will.
Oh, my God.
Yes,
huh? And so many, even of God's people, amen, are on some type of a physical high of the physicalities of the things that are around us, and your hopes and your aspirations, listen to me this morning, are invested in those things that are around you. Amen. Our jobs, our homes, our families, and these things are all important as we move through time. Amen. But they are not to be prioritized over the everlasting residence of who we are in Christ. Now, the scriptures mean exactly what they say when they make the statement that we are not of this world.
Right.
We are temporarily in this world, but we are not of this world.
Man.
I think I said it again.
Yeah.
The scriptures mean exactly what they are stating.
Exactly.
When they convey the truth that we, that though we are in this world, we're not of this world.
Yeah.
We're temporarily in this world, but we're not of this world. Our ultimate hope, aspiration, and aim is in an everlasting, unending, uninterrupted,
hallelujah,
oh my God, hallelujah, abode in the glorious entity of the body of Christ. Oh my God, hallelujah. And that is the good news, and that is the message. Even though it may not be trendy, it may not be popular, amen, it is certainly for us whom God would cause to internalize this truth, to walk in the reality of what life is actually about. In conjunction with looking at the document, open the Bible, which is the main thing, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. As Elder Liverman is our designated reader this morning. Amen. We're not going to be shy about the truth.
Come on.
And we're not going to worry about what's popular.
Yes, right.
And what's trendy and what message is catching the eye of the masses.
Oh,
amen. If we don't, amen, preach what's in this Bible, we might as well close it up. And many have closed it up.
Yep.
Oh, they'll read a scripture or something to try to match what their subject is.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, my God. But I thank God that we don't even have to think and come up with a subject when we stand before you to minister. The subject is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. If you're not talking about Jesus, amen, you're not really talking about anything, not in the pulpit.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Preaching good news. Amen. All the good news resides in Jesus.
Yeah.
Everybody said Jesus.
Yeah.
Eternal life in Christ. Now, we have been conveying for the last, this is about the 16th message in this series. What influence does the actualization of salvation exert on eternal doctrines of grace? As I said, there are many things we could talk about this morning. Amen. We could have fancy subject. We could deal with five ways how to get out of debt. Amen. We could talk about marriage. We could talk about rearing of children. And many of these subjects are being conveyed across the pulpits this morning. And so, well, isn't that important? Yeah, that's important. Amen. But this space and time is given to delivering the message that is conveyed to the church according to the instructions of the fourth chapter of Ephesians that tells us, amen, that the work of the ministry, amen, entails the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. The building up of the, what are you talking about? Amen. That we speak about the eternal essence of who we are in Christ. Amen. That's what the ultimate aim of the ministry is. This must be the prioritized focus of the ministry. This must be the prioritized focus of the message. Amen. The prioritized focus of the message is not about what you are doing every day in your lives.
Come on.
The prioritized focus,
amen,
is about eternal life.
Yes.
Beyond this life. Beyond the essence of, amen, of what you see and what you taste and what you physically connect with.
Yes.
Amen. But yes, beyond your jobs and amen. And the families that you have now.
Yeah.
Amen. Beyond those things. Above those things. Oh my God. It transcends.
Yeah.
I live it upon this earth.
Yeah.
Now. Yeah. To some that seems far-fetched.
I
say, man, you know. I got to deal with where I am now and what I'm doing. Amen. I tell you, if you learn this, this will affect where you are. In your mind.
Yeah.
And what you're doing.
Yeah.
And so regardless of what going on and happening in your life, amen, and I dare say nothing is going exactly like anybody in here wants it to go this morning, amen. And I got news for you, it's not designed to go your way, amen. It's designed, amen, according to the purpose of God. God dare not make this thing too comfortable, because many of us are too comfortable in the uncomfortableness of what we're living and doing, amen. And so you dare not make it too comfortable, lesser, amen. We would never want to leave here. And some of us, mostly in our minds, we have certainly focused on heaven on earth. But I'm telling you, that is an illusion this morning. So we dare to spend an inordinate amount of time on eternity, on the eternal essence of those things beyond this life. Eternal life. All right. Elder, want you to start reading there in the Greek. Well, first, now let's go to the King James. We have some time this morning. Everybody has 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh my God. Verse 13. Now, in this, everybody has that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, in order to kind of just give a background without going through, and of course, you have to contextualize. So basically, Paul here is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Listen to me. And they were shook up. They were kind of troubled. Amen. For that was a rumor going around. Oh my God, rumors. The catching away of the saints had come. And that was very disconcerting to those who were believing it. Because if someone was able to convince you that the rapture had come and you were still here, you add up those facts, what that mean? You missed it. You missed it. That seems so far-fetched to some of us, because thank God we have these writings and these truths. But they didn't have the material that we have now. They didn't have the Bible like you have now. Amen. I would hope that nobody could convince anyone here that it happened yesterday and you're still here. Amen. But this is what happens here, and he begins to speak about the things that that perceived that day, and tells them about the son of that man of sin who was talking about the Antichrist shall be revealed. Amen. He refers to him as one who is perdition. We know what that means as it relates to Judas as Iscariot. The things that would happen and the things and the signs to look for. And then in verse 6, he tells them that he can't come because you're in the way.
That's right.
Huh? He cannot be revealed until you are taken out of the way.
All right.
Amen. In other words, you as a member of the body of Christ are standing in the devil's way.
Right.
Amen. To revealing himself and taking total control of the world. Mm-hmm. Amen. So the mystery of iniquity, he says, is working. Yes, he's working, but he cannot be completely manifested.
Amen.
Amen. And so all of the powers and the lying wonders and all of these things that you read about over there in Revelations, that is nothing for you to fear.
No.
Amen. No informed child of God should ever read Revelations and then look at all of those things, of 1/3 of the earth inhabitants being destroyed in one day and all of these type things, and then fear.
Nope.
Amen. None of that can happen. Amen. That program cannot, an event cannot, amen, cannot begin to transpire until you're gone.
Amen.
We're standing in the way of that.
Amen.
And there's something, oh my God, here we are, pray just like the rest of the prayerity. But the fact that God has called us out in eternity and placed us in the body of Christ, amen, according to his purpose and plan, the devil can't show up and really, really, really take control until he takes us out of here. Huh?
Amen.
Somebody ought to give the Lord a hand praise for that.
Amen.
Hey! Glory!
Glory
Hallelujah.
To God. Thank God. Man.
And so, he says in verse 13, he gives some information here. All right, elders, start out reading there. Verse 13, everybody got it with us, amen?
Amen.
I read, start with the King James, and then we go to the Greek.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
I should read 13 and 14.
Verse 13 and 14.
Mm-hmm.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
All right. Now, for those who have your Greek interlineals, I want you to turn to them, because there's a lot that's missed in this translation here. And we're going to break it down, we're going to exegete it, and amen, we make no apologies for exegeting, amen. We're going to exegete this, and we're really going to get the impact of what is conveyed. All right? Everybody got it again? Say amen. Those who don't have the Greek interlineals, you can follow through with your King James. Most of the writing is in the general context, but there are some things that are conveyed here that are completely left out in the translation of the King James. All right? Very slowly, I'll read that.
Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Greek interlinear text.
Mm-hmm.
But we ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, having been loved.
Oh, my God. I want you to just stop a minute and compare that with what's in the translation of the King James. It says, beloved of the Lord, which would infer that it is an adjective. You say, my beloved. I say, my beloved wife. That is an adjective. That's an adjective. But that is not an adjective. Oh, my God. It's not an adjective. It's not an adjective. What is an adjective?
It describes.
But that word there is an action word. It is agapemone. Agapemone. It is describing, but it is also, it is showing action.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And you got the aorist tense there. Oh, smacking you dead in the face.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Amen.
Having been beloved. As Paul speaks about Jacob before he was ever, amen, placed in the womb, before he was ever born.
Right.
Before he ever came into this world.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Said God loved it. So Jacob was a part of those having been loved. And you as a member of the body of Christ this morning are part of those having been loved. You are always loved. Before you were ever encapsulated in these borrowed bodies, you were loved because he chose you out of God's up and he placed you in the body of Christ. Yes, sanctified you, separated you. Oh, my God. And set you in the most favorable position and status of any creature that he ever made as a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Oh, you were loved. Don't you ever think,
glory to God,
because your bills behind it, you are not loved.
Glory to God.
Huh? Because you are sick in your body, you are not loved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Because you're not getting along with family members, you're not loved.
Oh, hallelujah.
Huh? Regardless of what's going on down here, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you must understand that you are always loved with the love that really counts and transcends the love of mother, father, sister, brother, wife, even whoever. The love of God transcends all of that. And it is eternal.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Glory be
now,
to God. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Keep reading.
Amen. God always concerned you haven't been loved by the Lord because chose you.
Oh, my God. Chose you who?
God.
God. As I say, as we sometimes when we see, we hear foreigners, we say they talk backwards because they put the predicate of the second part of the sentence before the first part of the sentence. Amen. They're not speaking backwards. Their language is much older than the English language. Amen. But to just put it in the language, God chose you. Here you have the Greek word elato.
Amen.
Elato. Syllables on the accent is on the first syllable. That is a verb.
Glory to God.
That is a verb. That verb is in the indicative mood.
Back. Glory.
And of course we use the grammar, which we don't use that much in as English as we should, and this is why somebody could say something and five people come up with five different renditions of what was said. Amen. But if it's grammatically correct in writing and you're using the grammar, you got a much better chance of getting the actual intended conveyance.
Yes, Lord.
Here, this verb, elato, is in indicative mood. So Paul here is stating a fact. And it is in the aorist tense. It is translated, having chose, having preferred, or having decided.
Right. Glory.
And of course, they're not going to express it that way. Amen. Because they want to teach free will that, you know, one day, you know, based upon what you did, amen. And we sang the song, I love him because he first loved me. But we don't really sing it in the sense that we should really sing it. Amen.
Glory.
When did he first love you?
In eternity.
See? Mm-hmm. So, well, he loved me, I put my latusis in because I made a decision to make him the Lord of my life.
Oh, God.
No. As soon as you put that in there, you have just destroyed the strong impact of the love of God, loving that which is unlovable.
Glory to God.
So he decided, having decided, having preferred, having decided, and see what you, when you start talking about eternal life, we got to make this thing so foolproof that nothing can mess it up. I don't want my hands involved in it at all. Amen. I don't want anything dependent upon me. Amen. Because invariably, as a depraved creature, I mess it up.
Absolutely.
Oh,
yeah,
bro.
Absolutely. I mess it up.
Yeah, Lord. Amen.
I mess it up. So we're talking about having been loved by God and God having decided. All right, keep reading.
Amen. Having God first fruits to salvation by sanctification of spirit and faith in the truth.
Okay. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Look at this. I want you to hold out a minute, keep your finger there, and go to the first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 4. Amen. For those who teach conditional salvation. Very familiar passage. But I want you to see how it ties into this and how the language events of these two verses merge. And one is supporting the other one, and the other is they're supporting each other, I should say.
Glory.
All right? Elder, read that.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4.
Now, hold 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 now. What we're doing here is a scriptural comparative analysis. Amen. All right, read.
as he chose us in him before foundation of the world. Holy and unblemishable.
Now what he's doing, he's reading from the Greek text. And the reason why we don't want to waste time to King James is because they got it. The way it is worded here, because he chose up for him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And that's what's taught. Amen. That God did something on the basis that you should be if you do something.
Right.
So we only want to deal with that this morning. We're going directly to the Greek. As he chose us in him before foundation of the world. Now, you see that ina. To be. Now, the rule is in English, if it's an infinitive, which this is an infinitive, you put the word to in front of it. But soon as you put to in front of it, it draws inference of the future. Anytime you said to, I am going to, that means that shows purpose of something that you're trying to accomplish.
Amen.
Does it not?
Right. Yeah.
So again, if you read that and you follow the distinct rule there of translating into English and you put two there, it gives inference that this is not something that's already done. Mm-hmm. It gives inference of this is something to be accomplished. So if you said to be holy, that means, amen, God saved them. He didn't make them holy. He saved them in order that they will become holy. Mm-hmm. And that's what's taught by the vast majority of ministries and Christians today is that God saved, that God chose you. That not most of them don't even teach that he chose you. Amen. But the ones that call themselves sovereign grace teachers, they still put the essence of him sanctifying you in the essence of time. And so they said that teach sovereign grace, amen, that he chose you in eternity with the purpose of sanctifying you in time. Because they've got this to be there.
Uh-huh, amen.
But this is a present infinity inferring that the sanctifying of you is concomitant, it accomplished the choosing of you. Mm-hmm. And if you look at, oh my God, if you look at the word aios, holy or sanctified, it means what?
Yeah, separate.
Separate. It means separate.
Amen.
Sanctification does not speak to conduct.
No.
The word sanctify or sanctification means to be set apart.
Mm-hmm. Glory
or to be separated. Mm-hmm. Which goes along with being chosen. How could God choose you and not separate you? The fact that he chose you separates you.
Glory to God.
It does.
Yes, amen.
I was a young boy, and we were like on the playground or something, and they would choose up teams, of course. Amen. I was not blessed with I was blessed with a little bit of academics, but no athletics at all.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And of course, the only way I would get chosen is that, amen, they have no players to play. until I was told to just stay out of the way. But they would choose sides.
Right. Yeah.
And in choosing the side,
right,
they would separate them.
Right.
And say, you belong over here.
Right.
Amen. So when God chose you, amen, he in essence said, you belong in the body of Christ.
Yes, glory to God.
Right.
Now, not later.
Right.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank God. Glory to God.
Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13.
Thessalonians.
Second Thessalonians, I'm sorry. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Somebody said, oh, this is boring. This is boring. The greatest thing that ever happened to you, there's no way it's boring.
That's it.
It can only be boring if you are dwelling in the essence of physicality and have no appreciation for spirituality. That's the only way this would be boring.
Amen.
And we dare stand and teach on the spiritual things of God, even at the expense of appearing to be boring. If we don't preach what's in this Bible, close it up.
Amen.
And many ministries have, in effect, closed it up.
Amen.
Because they're teaching and preaching issues instead of these great doctrinal truths that place you in the body of Christ. The most glorious thing that ever happened to you, and there's much information out here on it.
Oh, man.
Not even thinking about it. We're thinking about those things that are being used up and that are perishing.
Yes. Oh,
all right, let's look at this. Amen.
Have mercy. Amen. Glory.
So he, having chose you, Elato, having chose you what?
Having chose you.
Mm-hmm.
God, first fruit.
God having chose you.
To salvation.
Uh-huh.
By sanctification of the Spirit.
What's that word he's got in there before? First fruit. This translated first fruit.
First fruit. Mm-hmm.
Here's how it reads. The expense, amen. Somebody's scratching their head. It's O-T, Elato, Imas, Otheos, Apakrin, Is, Soterion, which is translated that God having chose you first. And here they got first fruit. You have a noun here. The Greek noun, opera clean, which is translated here, first fruit, but the actual breakdown of that word means first portion. The first portion of God's glorious work in salvation was the essence of placing us in the body of Christ. See, what we're taught is that God made the worlds, and
I hear you.
And we got it backwards. We got creation first and then salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. No, it was salvation first and then creation. Amen. What does before the foundation of the creation of the world mean? Before creation.
Yes.
So if he's choosing you and sanctifying you, that means he's performing the work of salvation first, before creation.
Amen. Amen.
So it's salvation first and then creation. By the time creation comes around, he has completed the work of salvation. Oh, y'all don't hear me. God having decided and placed you in the body of Christ before he created you. Yes, he saved you before he made you.
Glory to God.
Amen. Somebody says, well, how can that be? How can he say that's not? That doesn't exist. And we will deal with that when we have our 2-year ministry of dissertation in the actualization of salvation by God's decree in eternity versus manifestation in time. We have to be able to separate actualization of that which is ontologized or come into existence by God's decree because he says it, not because it's manifested. God doesn't have to materialize something in order for it to exist.
That's right.
It comes into existence through his word, through his speaking.
Yes.
He only materializes for the purpose of manifesting it, and he didn't manifest it for himself because God doesn't have to prove anything to himself.
Amen. Thank God. Yes.
I'm going to prove anything to himself.
Amen.
So he having called you, having sanctified you, having loved you, having chose you as the first portion of his work. That's what this is saying.
Glory to God. Amen.
Then it speaks that the first portion is salvation. Here it says, first portion to salvation. God's first portion is to salvation. To salvation. How? By sanctification of spirit and faith in the truth. Amen. That is, could both be perceived, both locative and instrumental. And here we're talking about the dative. There, it could either be or it could be both. Amen. Because it forms the truth and it is done in truth. So it is by and in the truth. It is ke pistif aletheos. Faithful truth. Faithful truth. The faithfulness of God's truth. The faithfulness of God's truth. What God did, we can depend upon it. Now, oh my
Amen.
God, look at that clock. Turning to page 15, eternal life in Christ. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
The life Christ obtained for his people, as we've just read, was not bestowed apart from himself. The elect, that is us, actually obtained life when we came into a living union with the one who is life indeed. Those that are outside of Christ are outside of life. Corroborating in 1 John 5:12, and the wrath of God abides upon them. Corroborating John chapter 3 verse 36. Hence the obvious question is, how did God design ones? Did God design ones? Those of us who were designed as such received this life in Christ. The scripture answer is that God's exclusive process, as we've just read and exegeted from the scripture, God's exclusive process entailed his sovereign choice, election through his grace. Christ's faithful completion of his eternal works in eternity is in effect his unconditional certification and confirmation of salvation in behalf of us who are his elect. Yes, there were indeed conditions which were required, but they were all met.
Right.
In his accomplishment
Amen.
Of addressing and satisfying
Amen.
Every requisite of salvation Amen. Before the creation of the world.
Amen.
This fact negates the teaching that no one can come to salvation a life in Christ except through such one's repentance and faith. And yes, we will stand and we will militate against it. And I know we're going against some so-called heavy hitters and big dogs that teach that you must repent and be baptized. You must repent and exercise faith. You must do this. You must do that. You must do that. My God. How many of these Irish tips that we have to, amen, consider to get the point over that on any particular day you weren't doing anything but coming to a knowledge and a revelation of what God had already done. The day you call your spiritual birthday is not the day you were saved. That's the day you came into a knowledge of your
Amen.
Salvation.
Amen. Yes, yes, hallelujah.
And see, we don't think that a thing exists until it is manifest.
Right.
Until
right.
we know it. It
right.
doesn't happen.
Right.
You know the old Columbus discovered America syndrome?
Uh-huh.
Even though people were already here?
Uh-huh.
You know? Mm-hmm. No! No! Mm-hmm. Now, the conveyance of 2 Corinthians 2:13, again we read, and we ought to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, that God, having chose you or did choose you from the beginning to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and faith in or of the truth. Here we begin with the middle phrase that we've gone through this already. Amen. God did choose you from the beginning to salvation. Here it is plainly stated that God did choose his elect. Was rendered here from the beginning, and we understand, amen, that that Greek word, apokrin, actually means first portion. So as the first portion, God did choose you, amen, when? Before the foundation of the world. So that's what that means in Ephesians 1 and 4. And before time's eternal, which we shall exegete in our further dissertations in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. But God has also provided the means to that end, as conveyed in the last phrase, rendered in sanctification of the Spirit and faith of the truth. Here we have a Greek preposition, in, which is in. This certifies that it is in the sphere of sanctification and aletheos, rendered truth. So pisteos, aletheos, faith of, you have the genitive, by God. Faith of the truth, a faith for truth. A faith that belongs to truth. Of the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
And truthfully, amen, and that what he did was true. So here, in other words, this is Christ's faithfulness that belongs to truth.
Amen.
Nothing to do with you. It follows then that if God has unconditionally chosen some and ordained their salvation, that their salvation was obtained through faithfulness of the truth, then it's not required that God must do something further to ensure salvation.
Right.
Amen.
He doesn't have to do anything else, which means that you don't have to do anything else.
Amen. Glory to God.
It's not a you don't certify. This truth doesn't need qualifying or certifying. You don't have to sign on to it for it to become effective.
Thank God.
That's so true. Thank God.
Mm-hmm. We're coming to the home stretch here. Give me 10 minutes. Those so chosen may indeed manifestly believe, which they do, some, but such is not necessary in order to obtain their salvation if the elect will turn into some position and have thus already laid hold of Christ. Of life in Christ, which is emphatically what the scripture conveys.
Right.
So you don't have to come along and certify. Manifestation wise, the elect of God by their humanly depraved nature may exhibit a state of utter inability and rebellion towards him.
Right.
Doesn't matter. Look at what Paul was doing.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
But their salvation was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. So it didn't matter about what they were manifesting. You have to look at what God had already done. Their salvation had been secured and purchased by Christ in eternity as depicted on Calvary's cross. And the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago is manifestation only.
Right. Amen.
God couldn't have chosen you in eternity unless the blood of Jesus was available then. Jesus Christ died in eternity. Not 2,000 years ago. The manifestation of his death was 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
God could. Revelation 13 and 8 corroborates it.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. The Lamb of God having been slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Not 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
Revelation 13 and 8. Yes. You can try to explain it away or whatever. Amen. Oh my God, what does before or from the foundation of the world means?
Before creation. Glory to God.
Now we come into the home stretch. It is strictly in this sense of grace that their salvation was actually obtained and realized as a work of the Holy Spirit. And that he irresistibly, and there we were talking about irresistible grace. Mm-hmm. Amen. Oh my God, now irresistible grace really means makes some sense. Amen. Oh my God, you were already the essence of what God, amen, had decreed.
Right.
And he only draws by his irresistibleness. Through his grace, those whom he has already
Glory
chosen.
Mm-hmm.
He only draws
yes,
those whom he had already irresistibly loved by his grace.
Yes,
he irresistibly brought them into the essence of manifested faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Here someone's query may be, what use is this doctrine? Well, it reveals where sanctification actually resides,
yes.
Which is not in a work, not in a gesture, and not in a consensus of mankind. Neither is salvation obtained by one believing a particular doctrine in the sphere of, oh my God, in the sphere of time, not even such one comprehending God's eternal decree, but in the sovereignty of God's choice in eternity. Amen. So it's not a gesture. It's not you consenting. Neither is it you believing in a particular doctrine. Of all the doctrines that have floated around. Wouldn't that be something? If you don't believe it, you're going to hell. One fellow around here preaching and drawing a crowd, talking about why the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to hell. Don't you ever stand and make an assessment of who belongs to God. When he did the choosing, you nor I were around. And he did it before he ever made anyone. So no one was there. So how do you know who's saved and who's not saved?
Oh, I'm right. Yes.
Thank God it's not based upon believing the right thing, because then who would get to heaven?
Right.
If it was based upon our beliefs. And these denominations have set themselves up and say, if you don't come by us, you can't get to heaven.
Oh,
right. We are the only ones right.
Yeah. Have mercy.
And we have the only true doctrine.
Yep.
Thank God is not based upon what we believe. Because God saved you before he made you and before you could believe.
Right.
If you are his, you are his according to what he did before you ever came on the scene to believe.
Yes, hallelujah.
Everybody got these little hobby horses.
Thank
God. And jump on them and they ride them. 2 Timothy 2:10. We'll start here next week. States, therefore, Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake, which they may also receive comprehension of salvation, not salvation. We deal with that next week. Amen. Paul was speaking of them receiving the enlightenment, of which we're trying to this morning convey to you the enlightenment, not for the sake of you getting saved, but for the sake of you understanding that you are saved. And when you were saved, and having that confidence to knowing that it is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here Paul's conveyance, that he's suffering the things he suffered because he knows that the elect have obtained that salvation which resides in Christ Jesus before they were ever chosen to salvation from the foundation of the world. Thus his ministry engendered the impartation this knowledge to them.
Right.
So why have we engaged you for almost an hour this morning with all the things that are going on in the world? Mm-hmm. Amen. Why haven't we talked, amen, about the high price of gas? And why haven't we talked, amen, about the economic, political scene? Amen. We got presidential election coming up next year. Why aren't we getting everybody geared? Amen. Why aren't we pushing a candidate? Why didn't we engage you for the last hour? We're talking about the social ills, what we can do to correct them. Mm-hmm. Well, amen. The answer is because we don't just read the Bible, we study it.
All right.
First of all, as it relates to political and the social scene, amen, you're not going to solve nothing.
Nothing. Yeah.
You're not going to change prophecy.
Nope. Yeah.
Prophecy is telling us it's going to get worse.
All right,
what we're going to do is stand up here this morning and give you an illusion that it's going to get better when the scripture says it's going to get worse.
I'm mercy.
So we'll engage you and tell you five ways how to be better and do better. Amen. And then you go out there and be frustrated because the more you do, the worse it gets.
Amen.
Or if the thing comes out, amen, favorable to you, you're an illusion because you push some buttons, amen, like working a computer, and you manipulated God into blessing you. No, that's lying. That's illusionary. Yeah. Well, no, that's lying. Amen. We stand up here, and we walk out here believing a lie. Amen.
Yeah.
If that thing worked out favorable for you, it's because God decreed it.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah. Amen. And you must know that because sometimes you go out there and do the same thing tomorrow, amen, and that thing worked reversible on you. Now you're all frustrated and confused. No. We want to preach what's in the book. What's in the book is dealing with the eternal essence, what God has done for you eternally, transcending time and the things of time. So every day, regardless of what's going on around you, you can be happy in Jesus alone. You can give him the praise. You can give him the glory.
Yes.
Amen. You can walk in truth. You can walk with your head up.
Yes.
Amen. You can be happy when things are going good. You can be happy when things are going bad. Amen. Oh, my God, when things around you all seem to be falling apart, you can still praise God and be like Paul in the Philippian jail as he writes to them. He said, rejoice and again rejoice. That doesn't sound like a man in jail. Oh my God. He could have been in there saying, Lord, get me out of here.
Yeah.
Oh my God, as you have delivered all of those I read about in the scriptures, and the scriptures would be the Old Testament at that time. And Paul knew all of those stories that we read about in those scriptures, of those that he had delivered to. But Paul wasn't in there, amen, thinking about, amen, Lord, how are you going to get me out of here? He was in there thinking about what transcends the essence of, oh my God, of the things that were around him, and looking up into the eternal glory and seeing the majesticness of God, of what God has done and worked out, and even if everything falls down to the ground, amen, and a wipe out, amen, I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able. Can you say able? Can you say able? To keep that which I've committed unto him, for I know, amen, that my Redeemer liveth and life is in Christ. We shall continue. God bless you.
Yes, amen. Yeah. Yeah.